Oh, it's good to be back. I missed all of you. Thank you, Mark and Jim, for filling in for me. I really appreciate you guys. A real blessing to me, as everyone here is. Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the many blessings. We thank you for this church body, Lord, who loves one another and is there for one another. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us all today with your word like you always do. May we learn to apply it to our lives as we look at the truth from it. And Lord, as always, give me strength to preach, for I'm but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, speaking of truth, we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Absolute truths. Is there a such thing as absolute truth? And we know that there is. And one of the things that was mentioned is the Word of God is absolute truth. For us today, and I pray that you believe that today, especially as we are talking about a topic that is somewhat controversial throughout the church body today, is we must hold the Word of God up in spite of our own feelings, our own emotions, and our own experiences that we have in life. Those things don't matter. The Word of God is true. And we're going to look at the topic. We've been, of course, studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. And the reason I haven't had you turn to a passage yet is because I'm going to flap my gums for a little bit first. Okay? So I'm going to give a little bit of introduction. We have a bunch of different scriptures we're going to, but the first one will not be in 1 Corinthians if you've already turned there. Okay? But, excuse me, as you know, we've gone through the topic of tongues before in our church at least twice before, and also made some quick mentions of it. But since we are going through the book of 1 Corinthians and we're not really leaving anything out, the topic comes up again. So I don't want to ignore it. I want to place it within the proper context of this book. And also, I think it's good for us to be reminded on this topic because there are brothers and sisters in Christ that may believe the opposite of what we do here at this church. And it gives us I don't want to say ammunition because that's not really the right word, but we need to be able to discern what truth is and be able to teach other brothers and sisters in Christ that are kind of fail in this area. Why? Because we want every believer, brother and sister in Christ, to be edified in their day-to-day life. We want them to grow in their relationship with Christ. That's our objective with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we want. And so if they are believing something that is not true, that hurts them, stops them from living a more victorious life, then, you know, we need to tell them about it. And so that is what we are talking about today. It's a very sensitive topic, the topic of tongues. And the biggest issue with this is not necessarily the Word of God, because there's no issue with the Word of God. The issue is with individuals. There are those who believe it to be true for today, that people have that gift of speaking in tongues. And there are those that don't believe it is for today. There are some that believe it's not for today, but believe it comes again during the tribulation. We could go on with other beliefs too, but we'll stick to these two. Some say yes, it's for today. Some say no, it's not. The issue is this. Usually, both sides base their opinion on their experience, their own personal experience. So you have the individual who believes that tongues exist. They base it off the fact that they believe they have the gift or that they have witnessed someone else. I almost fell off here. Witnessed someone else who has that gift. And so they believe that it's true. That's based off of experience. There are those who have not been given this gift today in the church, so they base it off of that. Well, I don't have that gift, so therefore it must not be true. And where the debate really starts to fester and people get all upset at one another is because on both sides, one side will say that's gibberish to the person that believes they have the gift. they say something that could be harmful to that person, and then they close off their ears. Well, that's just gibberish. It's nonsense. You're not speaking in tongues. That's a lie. And they feel strongly, and they handle it in the improper way. Just like the other side could handle it in the improper way and say, well, you are not a true Christian. And this happens not in all cases, but in some cases. There are those who have that gift that say, you are not a Christian because you don't have that gift. That's proof that you're a Christian, is that you have the ability to speak in tongues. There are people that go to that extreme. And there are those that don't, of course. You can go extreme on both ends. This is why we must go to the Word of God. Go to what it says in black and white and in red and in some of your Bibles and say, this is what the truth is. This is what the truth is. I'm going to lay my experiences to the side for a moment. I'm going to put my opinion aside for a moment. Okay? And we are going to address this issue in that way. And we're going to ask different questions in regards to this topic. And some we'll address today, most will be next week. But the first thing we're going to address is, what is the definition of tongues according to the Bible? Okay? And I do have printouts of all these questions with the answers that at the end of this I'll give it to you. You probably already have it at home unless you made a paper airplane or out of it or something. Okay? But what are the definition of tongues according to the Bible? Why was this gift given, and what purpose did it have? Now, I'm not going to go through all these questions right now. Those are our two main ones we're going to talk about today. What is the definition of tongues according to the Bible? Why was this gift given, and what purpose did it have? Other things we'll look at is, what does it mean in the verse where it says that we read last time, tongues shall cease? What does that really mean? And I told you we'd be talking about that. That'll be in 2 weeks. What does the perfect mean? Who bestowed this gift? This is something we're going to look at today. Who bestows the gift of speaking in tongues? Can it be taught of men? Basically goes along with that. Where do our revelations come from today? We've talked about that, but what is the foundation of the modern tongues movement? How does it fit into church history? Things like that. And I'm not going to read these all, but we'll get to them all. So our main one today was the definition of tongues according to the Bible. So let's start there. Let's look at some examples in the Word of God where tongues are used to help us find our answer. In the first place that we see it, is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, let's turn there, at least in the context of our conversation. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 3. This should be a familiar passage to you. This is the day of Pentecost. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man, in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, one meaneth this. Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. So at Pentecost here we witness the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And he came down upon the disciples and he gave them the ability to speak in different tongues. Now you'll notice the first reference to a definition of tongues in verse 4. And it says to speak with other tongues. Other tongues. This automatically places it within a category. Okay, other tongues. I place this orange with other oranges. I didn't place it with other apples. I placed it with other oranges. So, other tongues. Okay? And notice here, this amazement that happens, but not only the amazement that happens at the actual event, but in the way that Luke, who is the writer of Acts, the way that he writes this. He goes out of his way to make sure the reader understands what the individuals there are hearing is their own language. What's that mean? That means an established language. Something that is already written down, already verbally spoken. Another person on the planet has learned this language and they know it. And when they hear it, they hear, in this case, the message of God, the word of God, and his power and his might and his love and compassion being proclaimed. And they ask the question, the people there in the crowd, aren't these that speak Galileans? You see, they were amazed that they all of a sudden were speaking in all these different languages. Let me ask you a question. Were the disciples an intellectual crowd who knew all sorts of different languages? No, they were not. Fishermen and all of this. So they were not an educated crowd. No, this was the power of God, and it is the Holy Spirit that gave this gift. So I guess a question we could ask, and let's be honest, did the gift of tongues in this manner, did it exist? Yes, it did. It existed. But herein lies the issue. Where do you take that from? What direction do you go once you find out that tongues exist? Well, you have to then go to, well, what are these tongues, which we just answered here partly. They're another language. Italian, German, French, right? English. We know that because of how Luke went out of his way to define it from the beginning. You see, this is the beginning of the church. This would be very, it confused some. It'd be very confusing. It'd be mind-boggling. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What is going on here? This is amazing but confusing at the same time. So therefore, an explanation needs to be given. The Holy Spirit did this, folks. This is what Luke's saying. The Holy Spirit of God did this. He's trying to tell you about Jesus Christ, the fact that he died for you on the cross of Calvary, and this is a way that he's doing it. He's given these individuals the gift to speak in tongues, and you can understand this and be blessed by it, blessed by the truth of the gospel. And he's doing it in your own languages, established languages. Why is this important? Because as we compare it to modern tongues, tongues that are used today in churches. The tongues that are used today in churches, I don't go to every church every Sunday, but I would imagine the majority, this could be an assumption on my part, it is not this. There are not individuals who are speaking in Italian or German, okay? They're speaking in a tongue that is not established here on this earth, okay? That is known to man, okay? So right off the bat, when you see tongues take place, by what they are saying, what comes out of their mouth does not match the definition of tongues in the Bible. So therefore, you cannot say that tongues today are the same as the tongues in the Bible. Because why? It's something. It exists today in some form. But what is that definition? Well, when we're looking at the Word of God, that's an apple. It's something that's there. The tongues of today, it's something that exists, but what is it exactly? It's not an orange. It's not an orange. It's different, you see. So you have to learn to define. We have a definition for tongues here. Well, what's the definition of this? Well, we'll learn that by the end of our lessons, what that apple is. Okay? So Luke goes out of his way to explain this, and we shouldn't take that lightly. Okay? So it's a language. And it is miraculous. It's one that they didn't know personally. Imagine that. They're able to do that. The Holy Spirit gave them this power. That would have been awesome. Well, let's move to another portion of Scripture that talks about this. Acts chapter 10. So we're given a definition early on in the book of Acts of what they are. So that is our definition going forward, because it's very clear. We don't need to think up something else at this point in our study. Think of some other answer for what it could be. But we also notice now we're going to compare who is the giver of this gift. How does this even come about? And this is important because today, as we compare it to other scriptures that we'll be reading, we see another conflict. Who is the giver of the gift? And in some circumstances, you see individuals say they are imparting this gift on another individual. And we'll see if that's biblical or not, or if that is found anywhere in Scripture. So far we've learned, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit gave the gift. It wasn't a man. The Holy Spirit gave the gift. Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48. It says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they were of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that all on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So we see here, and this is just another of many examples given in Scripture, how Jesus Christ died for everyone. I mean, that's the first thing. I mean, Jews were having a very hard time. Remember, let's just be honest, at that day and that phase, they were very proud. They were God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people, nobody else. And they held on to that, neglecting the responsibility they had. God chose you to do something for him to shine a light onto the entire world so they could have salvation. You weren't chosen for salvation because you were a Jew. You're chosen to serve the Lord, to trust in him, or trust in him first, and then, you know, from that you're serving the Lord and you're being a light to the entire world. Why? Because God loves everyone. And he wants to see everybody saved. And so when it came time, when the Messiah came, some of these who recognized Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they still had some of this inward battle going on. And so when some of the Gentiles were getting saved and were filled with the Holy Spirit of God and were given the gift of tongues, and it was freaking them out. They couldn't handle it. That's why Paul writes the entire book of Romans trying to deflate them a little bit and help them see that Christ died for all. So you have that going on in the text, but we also see the gift there, right? Who gave the gift according to our text? The Holy Spirit of God. At the moment, this is important, at the moment of their salvation. Now the disciples, in Acts chapter 2, they were already saved individuals. But the Comforter was promised to come later, after they went to Jerusalem, and that's the Comforter would come. And he would dwell, he would enter into them. Now they're still saved, but the Holy Spirit would come to them. It was the establishing of it. It was this promise that Jesus Christ made. But now we have something interesting happen, and that is these individuals trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came in, and along with this comes a gift of tongues. Now, so based off of this scripture, you have some that will say today, the gift of tongues, as I stated at the beginning, well, that's a sign. That's a sign that you are saved, that you have the gift of tongues, because it's referred to here in this text. Well, we're going to see if that's true or not, okay, and if that falls in line with Scripture. Now, I will say this. In this case, that's true. In this case, it's true. And some of you might disagree with me on that topic, and that's okay, and we can sit down and talk about it. But I believe there was a time where that was true. I just don't believe it's true today. And I'll be explaining that in this message today a little bit. So we see here that the Spirit gives the gifts, and also we notice that the Jews took notice of this. This is one of the purposes. Tongues were given as a sign. You know, we always call it a sign gift. Why do we do that? Because it was a sign gift. It had a purpose to it, and it caused people to question and to wonder what was going on. One purpose was to show the power of the apostles, apostolic authority, we call that, to show that indeed they had this power. What they were saying was true. And so when they went out and they worked miracles and they healed people, and those individuals that they led to Christ, they were doing the same sorts of thing. They had to start this church on a good foundation with power and in a miraculous way. It needed to take place at this time. And also, it was a sign to the Jewish people, those who had not yet trusted Christ, as a sign of judgment, which we'll see in later lessons as well. It says here they were astonished. They could tell they were new believers. They had this understanding, but they were confused because they had that underlying subliminal messages going on in their brain that Jews are number one. And so they had some inner turmoil going on here with this. But the fact remains, they're saved. They were given the gift of tongues in this text. Let's move a little further in our text, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. This goes along with this other passage we read in one area of how it was almost used as a proof at this time. And Acts chapter 19, 1 through 7, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them," this is an interesting question, "have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism." Now, that's very interesting here. You see, to be a disciple doesn't necessarily mean that you've trusted Christ. You know, the word disciple just means learner. You maybe have followed, you're learning from somebody or whatever. But the fact is they were baptized under John. So in their minds, they were still looking forward to the Messiah coming. In their mind, Jesus hadn't come yet. Okay? That's important. To John, is he would baptize for them to look forward, right? But Jesus had come. The Holy Spirit has been given. So then said Paul, "John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus." This means they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Apostle Paul, he would baptize them. "When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, here again, we have a couple things going on. They got saved, trusted Jesus Christ. They were baptized here, and they also received the Holy Spirit. We see here some confusion, at least in some people's mind. Well, we've seen some examples of the Holy Spirit giving this gift, but now we see Paul laying his hands on these individuals. And what they fail to recognize is there is a difference between somehow transferring, I don't know how, the Holy Spirit into somebody and selecting someone for ministry. When Paul would lay hands on these individuals, it wasn't to give them the Holy Spirit. It was to select them for the ministry to go out and proclaim. One of the gifts they had was prophecy as well. Okay? It's a selection. Just like when this church ordained me, they set me up here. They laid hands on me. Some of them tried to karate chop me behind my back, I think. But no, they didn't. They laid hands on me, selecting me for the position of pastor here at this church. Okay? This is what the laying on of hands is. It's not to give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts. And there's verses that talk about this. We read them in the book of 1 Corinthians already. That is the Holy Spirit who gives them. And I believe it's chapter 12. Okay, so keep that in mind. But notice that Paul recognized something about them. There was something a little bit off with them. And that was they weren't saved. And you could allude to, you can't prove, but you can allude to it being the fact that they had did not have the ability to speak in tongues. Okay, which some people take to the extreme. So far we notice that tongues are given by God alone. The person given the gift has never spoken that language before, and that they were an established language. You see, it's very hard to prophesy or to teach somebody something if they do not understand what you are saying. As a pastor, you get this, we all speak English, but sometimes I say things and you don't know what I said because I said it wrong and wasn't able to say it right, so you might not understand. Now imagine if I was up here and speaking not something that wasn't English. Would you be edified by that? Would I be teaching you anything? No, I would not. And so when these people were given this gift, it was for the purpose of edifying somebody, somewhere, at some time. And that is only done through speaking in a language that a person can understand. So when tongues are mentioned in the Bible, no matter when it is, in reflection to this context, it is an established language. And in the area of the gift of tongues, it's established that is unknown to the one speaking it. So if I only know English, that's all I know. I know we in French and si in Spanish. Okay, maybe uno. That's all I know. Okay, and that's only because there's a restaurant called Uno's. All right? So that's all I know. But if I was to be able to get a gift in another language, that's amazing, isn't it? Let's not discount that. This is awesome that God did this. But he's the creator of all things. He's the one who did the Tower of Babel. So, you know, he knows what languages are. Okay? Have you seen that new app called Babel that's out there to learn new languages? I just can't take it. But anyway, that was a commercial. So let's move on in our text. And I want to bring up again today this topic of why people believe, charismatics who believe that tongues are for today, why some of them say it is a proof of salvation. They use some of the verses we just read. But whenever you take the Word of God, you need to take it in its entire context and realize that the Word of God, just, you know, life, God has different dispensations. He has different ages where he does things differently. The truth always remains. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he would die if you were looking forward, and he has died for us who are looking back. But there are certain things that God does to keep his message going. Okay? And let's look in the book of Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. This is a passage that individuals use as well to say that, hey, this is a proof. Anyone who trusts Christ, they should get this gift. Okay? But we're going to look at it in context of Scripture. And before I do that, does the Word of God contradict itself, friends? I can't hear anything. No. It does not contradict itself. It's true. It all connects in a beautiful way. And we have to learn to decipher that and discern what's what. Mark chapter 16, 14 through 18, it says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Here we see the healing power of God, the miraculous power of God, the ability to speak in tongues, to be hurt, get bit by a snake, drink poison, and not even affect you. These are amazing things. So you can look at this verse in two ways, and I'm fine with either way, because in the end, it still matches. One, you could say, this really doesn't mean all who believe will get all of these gifts, because the Scripture says not every person has this gift or that gift, okay? I'm cool with that. I am, okay? Or you could say, that every person who trusted would receive all of these gifts at this time. And you know what? I'm cool with that too. You know why? Because I understand that God has his way of doing things. I personally believe that every individual that trusted Christ by the word of the disciples or the apostles received these gifts. That's just a personal opinion. It's not something you have to believe one way or the other. I just think Scripture kind of leans that way. Okay? That's me. You might say it's not every person. That's okay too. The question is this. Did this take place? Were there individuals that were given power in gifts? Yes. When they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior? Yes. Was there a purpose? Absolutely. It was to show the power of God, to prove Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But Jesus tells his disciples, those who believe after you, those who you witness to, and they trust what you're saying, they will receive these different, this power. Whether it's one of them or all of them, they will receive this power. That's amazing. Now for me, I believe it's all who believe. Why do I believe that? Because it was at the establishment of the church. The disciples could not be the only ones with this power. And this is just human logic, so I'll leave it at that, right? I believe it had to spread out, and these individuals were given this gift. I think it's clear there. You might disagree. But all who believed directly from the disciples' ministry would receive these gifts. So this is why some would say, it says it right here, all who trust Christ would receive this. The question is this, by the time that Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians, which is around 50 AD, we have, at Jesus spoke here, and so we have, you know, 20 years have gone by since Jesus Christ spoke these words to his disciples. And the Apostle Paul will make reference that not all individuals have every gift. And this is why I'm fine with either view of the passage in Mark, because they both line up with the Scripture, and they both work fine in this topic. Jesus and Paul would not contradict each other in any way. But by Paul's time, the church was nearing establishment. I mean, they would still receive letters until the 90s, right? And, you know, 90, you had, you know, John, you had Revelation in 95-ish. It was written. So you still had letters going to the churches. But the actual establishing of these different places, the fighting that the apostles had to do in letting them know, hey, we are the ones speaking the truth. Remember? Remember? Well, why did they have to do that? Because a lot of these things were starting to phase out. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, actually. Let's turn there. And this is a verse or a section of Scripture that you can use to refute that idea. So let's say a person came to you and they said, I believe that every person who trusts Christ gets the gift of speaking in tongues today. I believe that's true today. And they'll take you to some of these verses I just read. And you could say to them, well, yeah, that's true. That was proof at this time. But then notice, and then you can take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and say, To another faith by the same Spirit, verses 9 through 11. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What we see here is that the Holy Spirit of God would give these gifts. This person might have the gift of healing. This person didn't. This person would have the gift of tongues. This person didn't. This person would have the ability to interpret tongues. This other person didn't. The point being, for those who say tongues are a sign of salvation, does not match Scripture, okay, as time progressed. Could it have matched at the disciples' time? You could make a case for that. You could. You could make a case for that, but there's a point where it stops. Tongues shall cease, right? Tongues shall cease in chapter 13. Of 1 Corinthians. So you have this. Why is this important? Of course, the body of Christ needs to be unified. We need to come to the realization that we need each other, that every gift is important, that we must be unified in the cause of Christ. One is not to be placed above another. That's what Paul's argument is throughout this text, is one gift is not more important than the other when it comes to these sign gifts. It's the ones with edification behind them that matter, where people are growing in their faith. That's why he says first and second and third in some of these other passages. So we learn again, it is the Spirit of God that gives the gift, not man, and that not everyone has the gift of tongues. Proving by this time that this was starting to phase out. Another passage, 1 Corinthians, the same chapter, verses 28 through 31. It says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers." What do all those have in common at this particular time? Edification. Are prophets still today? No. We have the entire Word of God. There's no need for prophets today. We talked about that when we read these verses. After that, miracles. So that's after this. The gift of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. And then the question comes out, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gift of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And it says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." What are the best gifts? Paul listed them. The edification gifts, prophecy, teaching, that sort of stuff. Why do I even bring that up? Because also in the realm of those who believe tongues still exist, we see another conflict with Scripture. And that is the statement in many of those churches saying you need to pray that you are given the gift of tongues. Pray for that. Desire that. It says desire the best gifts. You know what they just did? They took the Word of God out of context when they say that to their people. Desire that you have the gift of tongues. Desire that. No, I'm supposed to desire after these other edification style gifts. And not only that, that is still spoken to the Corinthian church. Not all of it applies to us today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, follow after charity, verse 1. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men of edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The point is this. In the church setting, when tongues were being used in an improper way, they couldn't edify anyone. No one was learning from it. No one was growing from it because they were more concerned about looking holy. And so they would just, they would speak in these tongues if they were the actual tongues. We don't know, we weren't there, but even if they were, they weren't being used in a way that would glorify God and that where others would learn. That's an issue. The motive of the heart. What are you caring about? Are you just caring about looking good, looking better than everybody else? And so what we have here is follow after love. That's what charity means. Follow after love. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy, rather that something's being accomplished through you by the work of God, not just for yourself. And those who are using these tongues inappropriately, they're just being selfish. They're being selfish. And that falls under one of the categories today as well, where in their own spirit, they feel, you'll ask an individual who has to get this gift, and they say, I just feel closer to God when I do it. Okay? What about those around you? Well, they're not being edified at all. They're being confused by it. I feel closer to God. Why? Is it because you have learned something? Is it because that God has given you this word, to use some of their phrases, God has given you this word and you speak in this tongue, and when you spoke in this tongue, you learned something different about God? And the answer is, well, no, I don't know what I'm saying. So edification is placed then to the side, and that, well, then how do you feel closer? Why just feel at peace? Well, I feel better when I have a Coke and a cheeseburger. That doesn't mean it's right. You know, it's not really nutritious and helpful to me. Okay? But, and I'm losing my focus there. When a person speaks in tongues, it is for a purpose, and it never is really for the self. It is for others, for edification. So for today, as we leave, keep these things in mind. Tongues, because next week we'll really get into this this deeper and how they're supposed to be used and what they are. But for today, tongues were an already established language that the speaker never spoke before. It is not some sort of God language or an angelic language. It's an actual established language that they would have known at that time. We learn that God gave them the gift and therefore was not given by another man. You cannot be taught the spiritual definition of tongues. And what I mean by that is the gift of tongues is not listening to Rosetta Stone or something or this new Babbel app and learning a language and then speaking that language to somebody else. Now that it's a gift to know a second language or a third language and be able to witness to somebody. That's awesome, and that is a gift, and it is a gift of God, but it is not the gift that we are talking about defined in the Bible. It's something you didn't work at. It just happened immediately, okay? And we also know one of the purposes, there's many, but one of the purposes for tongues was to establish the church and the apostles' authority to all those who were listening to them. So at this time, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you that we have truths that are found in there. We pray, Lord, we learn to connect them and apply them to our lives. Help us to have a steady foundation built upon the truth found in the Word of God. Lord, I pray your blessing upon our time together this afternoon. I pray that we'd have a good time of fellowship. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.